I always promised myself I wouldn't be one of these preachers who just tell stories about their family all the time. So I've tried really, really hard not to. I have tried hard recently, but tonight you've only got four stories about my family. The first is about my son. We were at a park, and he found this all this sand. He wasn't interested in all the toys and all the climbing frames and all the swings and all the exciting things that the thousands of children who were at this park were doing. He just found this sand, and he wanted to sit and to make a sandcastle. It's all he wanted. It's not too much to ask in the world, I don't think. But he sat there, and he and I meticulously for ages built these sandcastles and built these towers. And my son, he's into the detail, and he likes to just sit and to build and to get it just right and to put things on top and to arrange things just perfectly. And if anyone does something that's slightly out, then he'll be really upset. So he's sitting there. He spent a long time on it. We spent a long time on it. And any child that came past, there were so many children running about, you'd give them this look. Like, stay away from my sandcastle. Don't come near. And every single child that came by, every boy, every girl, except for one little three-year-old blonde girl who just happened to be skipping past and gave him the slightest of smiles. And suddenly he didn't care about his sandcastle anymore. He's a wee friend for me to play with. And so he stood up and he went over and started kind of hanging about her the way that, you know, boys awkwardly do. And I don't know what he said. He was at a distance by this point. He was far away from me. And he's given her some lines. I don't know. His line that he normally goes to is, "Do you like a triceratops?" Which is a classic Gooding line that we use. But she wasn't interested. She wasn't interested in being his friend. And so he slowly, sadly, started to walk away back to his sandcastle, only to see what must have been the most upsetting of things. As he was walking back to his sandcastle, a boy who was much older, who was running somewhere else, hadn't noticed the sandcastle and just ran right through it and knocked down a big bit. And my son's little face just went from, he was already upset about the girl thing, not wanting to be his friend, but from sadness to just distraught. Could not be more upset. And so he and I, we sat down and we started to rebuild the sandcastle. I'll tell you why I'm telling you this story, because I'm sure you're wondering. As we look at our story tonight in Nehemiah, we have this call to us to, once something has been built, once something has been established, not to just take it for granted, not to just walk away from it, but actually protecting what has been built is this hugely important principle in the remaining part of the book of Nehemiah. How do we protect what has been built? How can we hold on to the victory that's been won for us? If you've been with us during our time looking at Nehemiah, there have been different stages to it. First of all, we looked at concern, how God came to Nehemiah, and through his Holy Spirit, he placed this burden in Nehemiah's life. He wanted to go and see the walls rebuilt. He had this call, he had this passion that would make him risk everything, and make him give up everything he had. And so Nehemiah, we saw, prayed for a long time. He didn't just rush in, he prayed for a long time, and he sought God about what this might look like. And then when he saw God moving, he responded. He saw God at work, and he took his opportunity to really make a difference and to change things. And as we've been talking about this and praying about this together, we've had people who have spoken to us, who we've prayed with, who we've spoken to, who actually have felt God has called me to something. God has put a passion in me, and so I'm going to respond to it. I'm going to pray about it, and when he opens the door, I'm going to move, even if it means sacrificing everything. So we looked at concern, we looked at construction, we looked at how Nehemiah, having taken his opportunity, how he sought God for the plan and the way forward, how he worked in unity with God's people as he did that. He didn't work in isolation. He didn't work all by himself, but he wanted to work in a community of God's people. And again, we've been hearing people respond. It's still the same for us. We've been hearing people respond about how the importance of getting themselves into fellowship, as we call it in the Christian world, into that unity, into that body of the church. And then we looked at conflict. The last 2 weeks, Rob has really pulled some excellent principles that Nehemiah has showed us about how when we step out for God, we encounter opposition. When we step out for him, people tend to come against us. And the book of Nehemiah gives us some excellent insights into how to deal with that. So these three things, these three stages we've been through, and we get to the point now where Nehemiah, the wall has been completed. But that's not the end of the story. We have our fourth stage that we're going to look at tonight, and we're going to look at next week, of consecration. How once it's been built, once it's been done, what happens next? Who's it going to be? Who's it going to stand for? What kind of thing is it going to represent in these walls that have been built? See, Nehemiah had inspected the walls which were in ruin, and they were bringing shame on the people. And he'd realized he'd come back to the city, and folk like St. Balat was in charge of that area. St. Balat, his name means life of sin. So Nehemiah has come to what used to be something that stood for God, that used to be the place of God, and it's this place of sin and this place of shame. And after a great deal of prayer and dependence on God, he sees restoration and he sees it glorify God. And I've been thinking about this and praying about this and really feeling God saying to me, this is the perfect kind of allegory. This is the perfect example of my Christian life. It may be an example of your Christian life as well. What was in ruin, what was shameful, what was not the way that God had intended it to be, a life that that wasn't glorifying God, but was a life of sin, as we've seen in this book. But now we've seen, because of God's goodness to us, this restoration. This, for me, is the life that I've had of not really stuff that I've done, but actually God in me changing my life and changing the lives of people around me, so that now we can see victory, and now we can see something built that wasn't there before. And a question to us tonight is, in our lives, if you're a Christian tonight, in our lives, if we've seen that victory, how do we hold on to it? If we've seen something built in our lives, how do we protect it so that it's maintained? So if you want to follow in a Bible that's with you, then feel free. We're in Nehemiah, and we're going to start in chapter 6, verse 15. Picking up from where we left off last week. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month, Elul, in the 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and felt greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. We're going to take another part of the passage in a wee second, but first of all, let's have a look at this bit. Against all the odds, this wall was completed. The wall that had been in ruin, the task that had seemed impossible, it was now standing for all to see. And because of the significant difference, because of the unlikeliness of success, when people saw it, they didn't just see the work of people. They didn't just see the work of Nehemiah or the people around about him. When they saw it, they saw that it was the work of God. See, Nehemiah, all the way through this book, Nehemiah has been pointing to God. He talks about the gracious hand of God accomplished this, or God gave us success in this, or God's sovereign power meant that we could do this. He said that God fights for us, that God strengthened his hands. 11 times in this book so far, Nehemiah has stopped the story just to make the point of saying, this was only possible because of God, because God did this for us. And so all the people are there, and they're looking on, and they're saying, and their enemies are feeling terror about it because they look on and they see they have a God who works for them, who accomplishes things for them. I grew up in Paisley. I'm not terribly into football, but I grew up in Paisley when St. Mirren Football Club, who are the local team, were promoted up to the dizzy heights of the Scottish Premier League. And that was a big deal for Paisley. This was a big goings-on. And what was really interesting was to see how the followers reacted to this event. There was cheering and there was singing. There was a parade that went through the town. There were people taking down their wedding photos and putting up posters of the football team. There were mugs and there were T-shirts. And the thing that football supporters, and you'll know this yourself, the thing that football supporters do, they were doing this. They weren't saying, St. Mirren accomplished this. They weren't even saying, the team that I support accomplished this. They say, we've done this. We won. We won the league. We have been promoted. And so what you have in Paisley at that time were these really overweight guys with extra large strips on. They haven't kicked a football in 20 years. They've got a pie in one hand and a cigarette in the other. And they're taking credit for a sporting event. And they're singing, we are the champions. We've accomplished all this. And the truth is, if you were to speak to them, they'd say, you weren't really much to do with this success. Where you didn't have much to do with what's going on. But still they're singing, we are the champions. We have done this. Spiritually, this is a pretty good description of me. I can come to church, I can celebrate, I can sing, and I can claim a victory. But actually, when you sit back and look at it, the question is, what have I actually done? What gives me the right to do that? And to be honest, it's purely 100% because of Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus has done for us, a victory that's been won for us or given to us, and we can walk in it and we can claim it all. You see, this victory that Nehemiah had was something that glorified God. They didn't get there by themselves, only through his goodness. The success brought glory to God. And if we are Christians tonight, our lives, it's the same story when people look at our lives. The fact that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the fact that we can walk alongside God, the fact that we can spend time throughout the week coming to his presence, reading scripture, praying to him, the fact that we can come as his people together, forgiven and accepted, it is nothing to do with our own accomplishments or what we have done or how good we are. It is entirely because of Jesus Christ. He did everything for us. We only brought our sin and our brokenness, and he brought everything else. So Nehemiah realizes that this thing that's been accomplished by God and given to them, they now have a responsibility to protect what God has done so they continue to be something that glorified God. We need to do the same. We need to make sure that our lives continue to point toward God, towards God's goodness. And with God's help, we can do it. But it's not easy. A reason why it's not easy, we'll see in the next following verses. The Christian life, standing strong, glorifies God, but it also upsets the enemy. So we're going to pick up again in verse 17. It says, moreover, in these days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. And Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara. And his son, Jehohanan, had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. What we see is that as well as glorifying God, this success, this thing that has been accomplished, the thing that's been accomplished in your life and in my life, upsets the enemy. Nehemiah's enemies were not happy about what had been accomplished by God. Even though the wall had already been built, you see that the enemy wanted to upset what was going on inside. And similarly with us, there's an enemy that wants to undo what God has done in us, who wants to tear down what has been built. and wants to break up what has been united. We see this time and time again in Scripture. We see Jesus talking to Peter and saying, Satan has asked to sift you. He wants to hurt you, but I have prayed for you. We see it with Paul talking. He says, don't be outwitted by Satan, for we know his schemes, we know his plans, we know what he does to try and mess things up and to bring us down. We see it in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter talks about the devil like being like a roaring lion that walks around seeking to devour who we must stand against. We have an enemy who wants to ruin what God has done within us. And so often, Christians can be so badly hurt, can fall so far. They can win the war, but still lose the victory. There was a Scottish minister named Andrew Bonner. He said, let us be watchful after the victory as much as before the battle. He said that even when God's accomplished something in you, you don't just walk away. You don't pretend like it's, you don't take it for granted, but you continue to be watchful. We see this with people when they get baptized, when they come to the front. We found so often when people get baptized, they come and they give their testimony, they talk about what God has done, and everyone is clapping and everyone is so happy, and we praise God together because God has done a great thing in someone's life. And what we found time and time again is that next, for that person, after they've been baptized and after they've stood for God, that next week, that next month, that next 6 months are often the most difficult period. And so often things come up straight away that seek to ruin that person's testimony or to hurt them or to say, you think you can stand for God, you think you can be someone who points people towards God well, and things come up. We've just found it so often as soon as someone stands for Christ in that way, and they're seen to be, and they say, I'm going to stand up and live for God, all of a sudden the enemy comes against them. You see, this passage, so many passages in Scripture, when you look at passages like Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about a spiritual battle, about the fact that we're called to make war against principalities. It says, having done everything you can, stand. It talks about once God has accomplished all these things, once you have, once these things have been accomplished in your life, you then need to stand for him. This is what the rest of Nehemiah is all about. It's about working with God to secure the victory and being aware that there's an enemy who wants to bring us down and wants us to stop, wants our lives to stop glorifying God. So the passage that we're reading goes straight into chapter 7, verse 1. It says this, when the wall had been built and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. The next thing we see is that Nehemiah recognized what needed to be kept out. Nehemiah knew that there was no point in just having a new wall if the city that lay inside it was just as bad as it was before. The whole point in restoring the wall was to be able to protect and secure what was inside. And again, it's the same with our Christian lives. A lot of people don't worry as much about what's in the inside. They worry only about what's in the outside. And so many people, and so often we can be guilty of this. We call this being religious or religiosity. Jesus had so many religious people who were round about him, who he spoke to and who he challenged, but people who looked so holy on the outside, but inside there was nothing but ruin. He said to them, you like to wear robes and to pray big, long, fancy prayers and be respected, but you don't care about what's really on the inside. Here's the example of a cup that only got washed on the outside. He said, what's the point in having a cup and washing it if you're only going to wash the outside when what's inside is still dirty? And so often we can be guilty of this, having our Sunday personas or the way that we look or sound or act or speak, giving off one impression of someone who's so holy. We're told to worry less about the outside and start thinking about what is on the inside. What things are we letting influence us, which really we should be locking out at the gate? Which attitudes or opinions, which people who have a negative effect on us, which things that we watch or that we read? We need to be watchmen. We need to be watchmen who are careful about what we let influence us and what we let have an effect on us. When I was younger, we used to stick on the TV, a big family of us, lots of children. I am one of five, and we were watching TV. Pretty much every night we'd watch something on the TV, but my mum had decided she was going to be the watchman. She was the watchman of our family in terms of what gets put on the TV. And so often we'd be watching something and someone would, the program would take a slight turn for the worse, or someone would swear, or there'd be fighting, or there'd be violence of some sort, or there'd be some kind of romantic scene that looked as if it was going on a bit long, and all of a sudden, zap, it was gone. The program was off, and it was back on to, I don't know, Songs of Praise or something. And so often, she decided, I'm going to be the person who is in charge of what is let in and out of these children's minds. Sometimes we'd be watching the TV without her, and it would be a perfectly innocent program. It would be something really innocent. And all of a sudden, she would just kind of walk into the room, and all of a sudden, the thing on the TV became, it took a complete turn and it got really violent, or people started swearing, or a romantic scene started going a wee bit long, zap, off it went. And she wouldn't believe us when we said, it wasn't like that a minute ago. But it really wasn't. You see, when we have children, when there are people that we think of as being of a certain age, we're so careful about what things are allowed to see, what things they are allowed to witness on things like the TV, or what things are allowed to read, what kind of people we want them to surround themselves with. And yet, for some reason, when we reach a certain age, we start thinking, actually, that doesn't really matter that much. It's not really going to have an effect on me. This concept is not only for the young, you see. It's something that is for each of us. Nehemiah decided this community, this thing that God has built, it needs to be protected. We need to lock these gates, and we need to protect this city and be careful about what things we let in and which things we do not let in. I remember when Susie and I started dating. She was only 16 and I was 17 when we started dating. And I remember one of the first dates we went on, we went to the cinema, and I think we went to see a 15, and we're watching it, and I never thought I didn't really think what we're watching was that bad, or wasn't, like, you know, I was 17-year-old. And all of a sudden, I realized that Susie's putting on her jacket, and she's leaving. She's walking out of the cinema because she is so offended by what she has seen. I never knew that actually happened. I heard stories of people walking out of the cinema, but this was someone actually doing it. And so I had a choice to make of, all right, okay, I should go out of the cinema. So that's what I did. But I was so struck by the fact that this was someone who wanted, don't tell her I say all this, but was careful about what things she let she looked at or what things she allowed to have an impact on her. And at the time I thought, isn't that quaint? Isn't that cute? But the more I think back on it, the more I think this is something that is vitally important that we so often miss. Philippians 4, it talks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds. And he says, whatever is true, this is about guarding your hearts and minds, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. These are the things that we should be focusing our minds upon. These are the things that we should be letting in. There is so much that we shouldn't, that we're guilty of letting affect us, when really it should be locked outside of the gate. We need to guard our hearts, because if we don't, the enemy will always try to come back in and to cause destruction. People who have seen victory so often from gossiping or from lust or from anger, from jealousy or hatred, people who have experienced victory have allowed themselves to be caught off guard, these things that sneak back in through the gate. And victories can slowly slip away from us. And so we need to always be on guard, always be vigilant for ways that the enemy may attack again. When preparing for tonight, the Holy Spirit was really pinpointing some areas in my life, areas where God once gave me victory. I need to again look at what things I do and don't let have an effect on me. And I'd say it's the same for each of us. So often people can look the part outwardly, but inwardly sin is still causing destruction in their spiritual lives. So the people of God decide there are certain things that they're not going to let come in anymore. The people that used to come in, the influences that used to come in, they decide they're going to lock outside of the gate, and they're going to have people there watching what things they're going to be influenced by. But the question is, what things, if they're keeping all these things outside, what is it that they are going to be led by and influenced by? And so the next thing we see them do is they come together as a people. In the beginning of chapter 8 from verse 1, it says this: all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform they had made for the purpose. The people of God come together and they say, we only want to hear words from one source. We don't want to hear from our enemies. We don't want to hear from the nations around us. We don't want to hear from false prophets. We're going to keep them outside the gate. But if we are going to hold on to this God-given victory, we need to hear and be led by the words of God. And they made space to read God's word. They didn't want the reading of the word to be just another voice, another thing that was going on. They wanted the words of God to be lifted high, to have their own special place. And similarly, we need to make space to receive God's word. See, they recognized what things needed to be shut out, and they recognized what things needed to be lifted high. Are we people who seek after God's word? When Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, each time he was tempted, each time he was attacked by the enemy, he just quoted scripture. Each time he spoke about the words of God. They were his defense. Not, and similarly, when we are attacked. It's the word of God that protects us. It's seeking after God. It's making him our focus. That is how we are protected. That's how we can have the victory. Proverbs 4 says this. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free from perversity, keeping corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. See, this is the idea, is that we need to fix our eyes firmly upon Jesus Christ. We need to fix our eyes purely on God and what he is wanting to say to us. No other voice, no other source should be where we're looking for our affirmation or for our knowledge or for our plans. It's purely Jesus Christ. They put scripture above everything else. They put scripture above even themselves. They don't just hear what is said, but they take the time to apply it, to think it through. There is one voice that they're interested in, one thing that they're focused upon. Second John says this, it says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. It says if people come and they are interested in, if other sources come and they want you to do something different to what is taught and to what Christ, what we know about Christ, then it's not the real deal. We need to be focused on him. We need to be seeking out his voice above every other voice. We need to focus in one direction. We need to listen only for one voice. And lastly, in verse 9 of chapter 8, we'll start reading there. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing already. For this day is holy to our God. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They heard God's words, and they heard about their how they had been forgiven for their failings, how they had been brought back, how they can know righteousness through God, despite their failings, how they can know love, acceptance, hope, despite their failings. That just as God had alone brought them to this amazing victory, God would be the one to sustain them. They didn't have to do it all by themselves, but the joy of the Lord would be their strength, that they could lean and they could depend on God. That all they had to do was push into him and rely on him and to depend on him. Jesus talks about the prodigal son. He talked about how this son had been so far away from his father and had done everything wrong, but then he came back and was so forgiven, and then the father puts a ring on him, he puts new clothes on him, and they have this party. That's what's going on here. The people have come back to God and they have found out what a great God he is. And so they decide, because the joy of the Lord is their strength, they can experience that joy, they can know that joy. It is the same for us tonight. Through Jesus Christ, we can know this restoration. Through Jesus Christ, we can know this forgiveness and this hope and this acceptance. What we need to do to experience it is to continue to push into him, to depend on him, to let other sources and other influences be locked out, but to focus our eyes purely upon him and his goodness to us. in a moment we're going to start worshiping again, and then Jane's going to lead us and really give people a chance to respond. You may just want to respond through worship. If you would like someone to pray for you about anything, then there's a prayer ministry team who would love to pray with you. But it could be that you have a spiritual life that needs to be built or needs to be rebuilt. It could be that for you, this idea of these ruins and this the state that the city was in may be something God wants to challenge you about. It may be that tonight is a night to say, actually, I want this not to be ruined. I want this to be something that glorifies God. Alternatively, you might be someone who has let so many things into your life and so many voices, the things that you have, some people that you have spoken to, or things that you've read, or things that you've seen. It may be that there are influences in your life that you need to start locking out, that you need to say goodbye to. And so if you would like prayer for that, if you'd like prayer to actually decide, these are things that I want to address and I want to get rid of, then please feel free to respond in that way as well. Or if you would like to have a determination that God's voice and that Jesus Christ would be the one thing that you focus on, the way that your face is facing, the focus of who you want to live your life, if that's you, then again, we'd love to pray with you. Or you may want to respond just in this time of worship and do business with God, but please feel free to respond in whichever way you feel led. But that's really the message that I felt to bring tonight, was this idea that what has been done in you, if you're a Christian tonight and you've experienced this victory and God's done this great thing in you, not to just let it go, not to just take it for granted, but to protect it, to protect that victory and to hold on to this victory, because it's such a great thing to live with Christ and to live glorifying him. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for the lessons we can learn from it. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for your love for us, for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we ask that you would come and be close to each one of us, that we would know your hand upon us. Help us to protect what you have won for us. Help us to push into you. Help us to rely only on you when things are difficult, when things are rough, Lord. We're not sure of the way ahead, when our enemies come against us. Help us to turn to you first and foremost. And help us to be a people. Help us to be individuals, and help us to be a church that glorifies you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.